Galatians chapter 5. Again, we'll continue on there, the fruits of the Spirit in Christmas. And tell one of myself again tonight here. Let me get myself looked up here. This happened this morning, and there it's on. Okay, I'm getting used to this. Well, this morning, you know, I told you like I was telling the young people. Sometimes they get nervous in front of people. Well, I was very nervous this morning, and I'm still nervous tonight. But Sunday mornings are always more nervous than Sunday night. I don't know why, but it seems I guess because more people or something. I don't know. But anyway, I was so nervous. This is a very silly thing I did. Because Miss Bradley is staying there with Brother Ebert today, but she got the casserole all ready and stuff ready for me to take, and I said, well, I'll put it in the, because it had to be baked for 30 minutes at 350. So I got here early and I put it in there, and I thought right before I had enough time before Sunday school, I will come over and I will turn it off. But I didn't remember it, and so when we got over there, then it was all burnt and. It was like a, I don't know what, but anyway, then I had to go home and show her, but she wasn't too mad, so I cleaned it up for her, so anyway, the dog liked it, fed it to the dog, so, anyway, that was my silly thing this morning, so. I'm surprised. I thought it would be on fire and all that, and fire coming out. But it went. At least it wasn't that. It was just very, very, very well done. So, right. It was too bad to eat, but it wasn't too bad to cause the fire. So that's good. All right. So here we are in Galatians chapter. I'm trying to find it myself here. 5. And verses 22 and 23, and there's a couple things I want to give that I didn't give this morning. This is one thing about one of these series messages is you could just chop it off in one place and carry it on if you don't have time. So, and I do have my watch. Someone told me they forgot their watch tonight, so I'll get my watch out here. Actually, this part, the second part's probably not as long as the first. The first part was what I preached the first part at the nursing home the other day, and that was the part I was going to give Wednesday night. So part 2 and 3 I had to add, so they're probably not as long. Plus another thing, some of the parts, like this part tonight, I had to really do some digging on this to get it, related to Christmas. But, you know, if you dig long enough, it's kind of good to dig sometimes in the Bible and find stuff. You can get it related to Christmas. So anyway, I wanted to read this little poem. I didn't have time to do this morning, but I thought it's important about Christmas reminders. It says, "May the Christmas presents remind you of God's greatest gift, His only begotten Son. May the Christmas candles remind you of Him who is the light of the world. May the Christmas tree remind you of another tree in which He died for you. May the Christmas cheer remind you of Him who said, 'Be of good cheer.' May the Christmas feast remind you of Him who is the bread of life. May the Christmas snow remind you of how He washes you whiter than snow. May the Christmas bells remind you of His glad tidings which we are to proclaim to all mankind. And may the Christmas season remind you in every way of Jesus, your King." And, you know, if we get digging deep enough, we can find all kinds of stuff to praise Him at Christmas. If we just, you know, like I was preaching about this morning, if we get our mind off the tinsel and all the glitter, the outward things, and remember what Christmas is really about, it's not, we don't have to look very, very far. This other little thing I wanted to read here too, I thought this was good. I don't know who wrote this, but I thought it was good. It said, "What are Christians doing? Many of us are standing by as the world takes over, and unconsciously perhaps we are getting wrapped up in the whirl of this commercialization and festivity and join apart with it. We get so taken up with the tinsel that we don't testify. We're so busy lighting our trees that we're not shedding abroad the light of Jesus Christ. We are rushing about preparing the goodies and forgetting to spread the good news. We're spending all of our money on the exchange of gifts and have nothing left over for the giver of every good and perfect gift." I thought that was very convicting. It kind of helped me get some focus on some things too. So anyway, we're going to read here and then we'll pray. Galatians 5:22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you just help in this service tonight as I preach your word. I thank you for your word and how it convicts and draws us closer every time we hear. And just help now, Lord, and hope during this Christmas season we focus on you and praise your name and put you first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the three we're going to look at tonight are long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And these are wonderful fruits of the Spirit. Now, like I said, I had to kind of dig in the Christmas story, but they're there. The easy ones were the love, joy, and peace, especially joy and peace, because you can go right in the middle of the Christmas story, joy and peace is all over it. But these are there, too. I just had to dig for them. First of all, long-suffering. And the first thing I thought about long-suffering is God is long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering just means, this series of messages that got me thinking on it as I had to teach a Bible class lesson in third and fourth grade, and we learned these verses, and when they got on the theme of long-suffering, explained it so the third and fourth graders would understand it, and there's a story in there about a little child one time asked their dad, it's what does long-suffering mean, and he told him, break it down. The first word is long, and the second word is suffering. If you're suffering, kind of waiting for something, and it seems like a long time, that's what long suffering is. And what word we'd probably use today, we'd just say patience. Long suffering is patience. And I praise the Lord as we think of Christmas that God is long suffering toward us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long suffering. I love that there. It says he's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord Jesus loved us so much, he sent his son at Christmas, and that shows his long suffering. He didn't have to put up with this with human beings. He'd been through a lot with human beings already. Remember before the flood, how the human race got so messed up and far from God. And even then, he was long suffering because Noah and his family. He saved them because they still had faith, you think of the over and over with the children of Israel. If you study their life, how they just murmured. God was so good to them, and they just kept complaining and complaining. But yet God never turned his back on them. He was long suffering toward them, and praise the Lord, he's long suffering toward us today. And it's his will that not any. He wants everybody to be saved. If they're not saved, it's not God's fault when people don't get saved. It's their fault for not turning to him because he's long-suffering. So we see God's long-suffering in the gift of Christmas when he came. And then now let's look at some of the people and how they were long-suffering. Joseph was long-suffering toward Mary. And let's turn over to Matthew 1:19. And I always think, when I think of Christmas, that Joseph is one of the unsung heroes, as they say, of Christmas, because Joseph was, I believe, a very godly man. There's not a whole lot of verses about him, and he wasn't like a famous preacher or a famous prophet or anything, but yet he had a very important job to do, to be the husband of Mary and to be like the stepfather for the Lord Jesus. And he was a very godly man, and here we see that he was long-suffering toward Mary. And Matthew 1:19, I want to read this verse about Joseph. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, which means privately. So Joseph here, if you read the account here, he had found out that Mary was with child, and he didn't know why. And they were engaged. They hadn't come together yet. And so Joseph knew this child wasn't his child, and he didn't know where at that point. At first, he didn't know where the child was come through, and he didn't know what to do. Now, we have to remember that they were only engaged, but we have to remember in Jewish culture, engagement was quite a bit stronger than in our culture. In Jewish culture, when you were espoused or engaged, it was just legally, it was like being married, that you hadn't fulfilled your married vows and come together physically yet, but you still were promised. And you didn't break it. It was just like breaking a marriage if you broke the vow of engagement or espousal in the Jewish culture. So Mary and Joseph were engaged. They were espoused. And here he finds out she's expecting a child, and it's not his. He knows it's not his. And so he doesn't know what to do. But notice he's long-suffering toward Mary, because he had the chance to do several things according to the law. They were Jews. And he could make her... Get this up. Is that coming through better? It seems like it's. There we go. He had, according to Jewish law, he had several options. He could make her a public example. In fact, he could even have her stoned, because the Jewish law, according to adultery, they would stone the person who did the adultery. Both parties were to be stoned. And he had the legal right under Jewish law to have her made a big public example and had her stoned. But there was also, the Jews had different options. They had another option where you could just, if a marriage partner was guilty of adultery, you could just put them away, get divorced and do it quietly and not make a big scene about it. And that was, of course, what Joseph was thinking he was going to do, because he didn't know what was happening here. Now later he found out he didn't have to do anything, because she hadn't been unfaithful. She was with child of the Holy Ghost, and it was a miracle. And the angel told him that. But my point I wanted to show about Joseph was, he really loved Mary, and he was long suffering. This was a trial that they went through, and he was long suffering toward Mary. And a lot of times we go through things, relationships with people, and we don't know what's happening sometimes, but we just got to be long suffering and let the Lord take care of it, and wait on Him, wait on the Lord. Now I want us to go to Luke, to the next one, and this is a couple of dear elderly people, Simeon and Anna, Luke 2:25, and they were long suffering toward God, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. So you can be long suffering toward a lot of people. You can be long suffering toward each other in relationship, but you can also be long suffering in God and wait on Him. The Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And that's hard to do sometimes. Not only do we get impatient with people and don't want to wait on to figure out what's going on before we get all upset, sometimes we do the same thing with God. We don't wait. Because, you know, God always answers. I've talked about this before. There's three answers. He either says yes, no, or wait. And we don't like to wait. But these two elderly people had been waiting a long time for the Messiah. And it's interesting to study about them too, and it shows that not everybody, the Jews in general, the religious crowd that day, didn't have a clue what was going on when Jesus came. But there were a few godly people that knew what was happening, and they had been waiting for it a long time. And Simeon and Anna were this way. And Luke chapter 2, and we'll start verse 25, it said, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout." Now, when the Bible, when it says just, it's talking about being just before God, justified. He wasn't perfect, none of us are, but he was justified in the sight of God. In the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, people have always been justified by faith, by grace through faith. The Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We look backward, he's already came. But there's only one way to be just before God, and that's through the Lord Jesus. And Simeon was this way. He knew that God was going to provide a Messiah, and he knew he couldn't save himself. And it's interesting, as I said too, that he was this way, because most of the Jews, you read about the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were clueless. They thought they could get to heaven by being good and their works and all that. But there were a few. There were, in the midst of all that religious corruption of that time, there were still some godly people like this man Simeon, who knew that they were a sinner, and they trusted in alone in God, Jehovah, as their Savior. And they were waiting for this Messiah to come. So Simeon, and the same was just and devout. That word there, waiting, that's the key word. That's like long-suffering. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for this Messiah to come, and he hadn't come yet, but he just kept awaiting. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes," I like that verse 30, he says, "mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You know, I was preaching about this morning, none of us have seen with our physical eyes. We didn't get to go to the manger and see with the physical eyes. We didn't get to do all that, but we still do see him by faith. We know that he's real, and he came here to earth, and we've seen him in our heart, even though we haven't seen him with our eyes. But Simeon had the special privilege. He held that little baby, and he knew he wasn't even going to get to see the baby grow up. He was an old man. He was about to die. But he knew that that little baby was the Messiah, the Christ child. And he had faith in God in that baby. He knew that baby was no ordinary baby. And so he says, "Now I have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Simeon's an amazing man. That verse 32, because he was holding this little baby here, and here he was. And of course, I think the reason he knew so much that says the Holy Ghost was with him. The Holy Ghost revealed things to him that all these doctors of the law and these Pharisees of that day were just totally blind. They had no clue what was going on. And when Jesus grew up and all, they hated him. They constantly opposed him, and they had no idea. Even though they knew the law front and forward, they could not figure out what was going on. But this man, he knew that this little baby was the Savior, and not only was he going to be the King of the Jews, the glory of the people Israel, but he was a light to lighten the Gentiles. And this is an amazing thing, because here is Simeon, a Jew, but because God had worked in his heart, he had a burden for all people. Because you study about the Jews, most of the Jews of Jesus' day, not only were they extremely clueless as to what was going on, but they were very, very what would we call today, prejudice toward all other people. They treated Gentiles like dogs, and they thought they were better than everyone else. But here's this man. He's a Jew, and he knows that the Jews are God's special people. He says, "The glory of thy people." But he also knew, and it was prophesied. This is what's so amazing. This was prophesied in the Old Testament that this was all happen. But most of the Jews, they were so proud and haughty, they couldn't get it. But this man knew that this was the Savior, and he came, and he was going to be the light for the whole world, the light of the Gentiles. And Joseph and his mother, even Joseph's mother, I don't think quite knew what was going on. They marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now this verse 35 is a very, very sad verse, but it's a prophecy verse. And I don't know whether Mary really comprehended it or not, but she would, when 33 years later, she would figure it out, because it would happen to her. It says, verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You know, 33 years later, she was there at the cross when Jesus was dying, and this little baby that she had saw come to the earth, this special baby that came from God that she had the privilege of raising, she saw him die. And the wonderful thing, though, when he died, it was sad for her because it was her child, but I believe it was also a special time for her because she knew it was her Savior. And that's a wonderful thing when you study about Mary. Some religions trying to make her a god. But she, when all this was happening, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She wasn't lifting herself up. She's lifting up the Lord Jesus. And so we see Simeon here. And then look at verse 36. "And there was also one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84. That'd be 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." And you know, that verse there is encouraging to me too, because when you read later, like I said, the Jewish religion was just full of corruption and crookedness, and Jesus had a lot to preach against it. But in the midst of all that, there was still a remnant of godly people that knew the Lord, like Anna here. "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake unto them all that looked for redemption." And again, she's a saved woman because she knew she couldn't save herself. She needed to be redeemed for redemption in Jerusalem. So these two people, they had been waiting. They both were elderly, up in age, and they had been waiting a long time for the Messiah. And they had to exhibit long suffering. I read this little thing I thought was good about them. Simeon and Anna were old people who celebrated Christmas in a very Christian way. They gave thanks to the Lord. Sometimes older people wonder what they can give to the Lord. Usually at Christmas time, it's not too difficult for older people to know what to give others. Gifts from mother and father or grandma and grandpa are always appreciated or are frequently given, the highlights of Christmas. But what can older people give to God in response to the gift of his son? They may be too infirm to go from door to door in community witness or to teach a Sunday school class, but they may be able to give of the abundance that the Lord has provided for them to the Lord's work in the church. Simeon and Anna, who had little of material means, had an answer. They went to the temple, which was their church at that time. They went to the temple, and there they praised God Thank and bless God. It's easy for young people to get carried away by the busyness of the season, but with Simeon and Anna, older people of today must be mature witnesses to the truth that Christmas is above all else an occasion of praise, worship, and thanks to God for His incomparable gift, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simeon and Anna are wonderful examples to challenge my own faith. You know, as I get older in the Lord and think of them, here they are. They've been waiting years and years and years. They had been waiting for this Messiah to come. And I'm sure, you know, just like today, we're kind of so much in the first century parallels to the way things are today. I'm sure that in all this waiting for the Messiah, I'm sure there were scoffers that day, just like there are today. There were probably scoffers, especially, you know, the groups. The Pharisees probably didn't scoff because they took the Bible. They believed the Bible. They claimed to believe it, but they didn't believe in their hearts. But they probably didn't scoff. But that other group that day, the Sadducees, I can just hear them, like the liberals of today, rationalizing away the Bible and saying, well, we've been waiting for this Messiah. He's never come. He's probably not going to. And they just probably rationalized it away. And people were saying, I can just hear them there in the temple. They said, oh, they said this Messiah's been coming. They've been saying that for years, and he's never been coming because he'd been prophesied for years and years, hundreds of years, and he still hadn't come. And so I can hear the mockers and scoffers of that day. We got the same thing today, people saying Jesus isn't going to come again. But praise the Lord, he is going to come again. And we need to be long-suffering, just like the people, Simeon and Anna. We need to be long-suffering, patiently waiting. He will come. He's promised in His Word, He will come again. And Christmas is just a little time to remind us. He came the first time just like He said. He'll come the second time just like He said. We don't know all about it. We can't figure it all out ourselves. In fact, the Bible says no man knows the day and the hour. But we do know it. He's coming just like the Bible says. So we just need to have a little long-suffering in the midst of a world, an impatient world that we live today. So like I said, Simeon and Anna, they kept waiting when most people did not. Simeon and Anna waited for the true Messiah who saved their souls, not a political deliverer who would save all their problems. I think that's the problem. The Jews of Jesus, they had the same problem of a lot of, quote, religious people today. You know, you look at the world today, and as we said, there's trouble everywhere. Not hard to find. But I think of the way the world is so troubled today, and people are looking. You can see how when the Antichrist comes and promises peace on earth, they're going to just fall like mad after him, because that's what people are looking for. They want for someone, their idea of a savior today is someone that's going to come and solve all the political problems, and there won't be wars and rumors of wars. And that's what they're looking for, something like a political deliverer. That's what they're looking for today, just like in Jesus' day. But the trouble is, they don't realize that the greatest need of man is not a political problem, it's a soul problem. The soul needs to be saved through the Lord Jesus. And He's the only one that can give this peace. And so we just need to be long-suffering in the midst of a impatient world. The next one there, long-suffering, the next fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, this one's pretty easy to find in the Christmas story because there's a song I'm going to tell you about, a Christmas song here in a minute, but called Gentle Mary Laid Her Child. But first, before I get to Mary, though, I want to talk about Joseph. I mentioned him already. But Joseph was definitely gentle toward Mary. He was not a harsh man, like I said. When he had patience, whenever he found out she was a child, he could have really got mad and done bad things to her. But he was gentle. So Joseph was gentle toward Mary. And I think he was as a gentle, godly man. He was not perfect. But he was a good man that was gentle toward his wife. And I don't know if you ever thought why he's not 33 years later. Why he's not there at the cross. I think he probably died, most likely. And so that's pretty well indicated by the text. Whenever Jesus died on the cross and he gave the care of his mother to the disciple John. So apparently Joseph had died. But I think all through his life, Joseph was a faithful man. And Joseph, again, is an example of a person who had the fruits of the Spirit and was used of God. And they might not be famous. Like I said, there's only a very, very few verses about the life of Joseph. in the Bible. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't real famous type person. But he did what God. He had a very important part in the raising up of the Lord Jesus here on earth. And so and we'll see in some other places where he took good care of him, because he took him off to Egypt to get out of trouble of King Herod, the wicked King Herod. So he was a very, very good father, a very, very good man. But I think the greatest thing, he was a saved man. He knew the Lord. And I think that's a challenge to all of us, because, you know, in this world, people want to be famous, or they want to be, you know, people know about them. But most of the people of the world are not famous. Most of us are just everyday Christians like Joseph. And if you just do what God's given you to do and be faithful at it, God will bless you. So Joseph, he was a gentle, he was gentle toward Mary. And then Mary was gentle toward the Christ child. Luke 2:12, it says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Mary and Joseph, they were poor people. They didn't have much, but they gave the best that they had to their little baby when he was born. And the Lord, you know, will bless that, because a lot of times we may not have a lot here on this earth, but if we just do the best with what we have, God will take that and bless it. Because as we said, they didn't even have a room, because the rooms were all full, but they got that manger, and they what they had, that the Lord blessed with what they had, and they were thankful. I believe they were thankful people that God had and used for this. And Mary was gentle. She was gentle toward the Christ child. She was a good mother. That's you don't see a lot of good motherhood in the days we live today. People are mixed up on motherhood. They think that a lot of mothers today think children are a burden and they don't want them around. But that's not the way with Mary. She was gentle toward her child. And here's this little song. I'm going to kind of, you probably may have heard this Christmas song, but I'm going to sing it here a little bit and then tell you the background of it. It goes, "Gentle Mary." I see. Well, now I forgot the tune. I won't sing it. I'll say it. I can't remember the tune. I'll just read it, because the words is what's important. "Gentle Mary laid her child lowly in a manger. There he lay, the undefiled, to the world a stranger. Such a babe in such a place, can he be the Savior? Ask the saved of all the race who have found his favor." I like that part. It asks a question to this world a stranger. Such a babe in such a place. Can this babe, the song says, can this babe be the Savior? And then the answer is, ask the saved of all the race. Everybody that's saved, we know, those of us who are saved today, we know he's a Savior. Verse 2, "Angels sang about his birth, wise men sought and found him. Heaven's stars shone brightly forth, glory all around him. Shepherds saw the wondrous sight, heard the angels singing. All the plains were lit that night, all the hills were ringing. Gentle Mary laid her child lowly in a manger. He is still," I like this, "he's still the undefiled, but no more a stranger. Son of God of humble birth, beautiful the story. Praise his name in all the earth. Hail the King of Glory." And that's a beautiful old Christmas song. It was written, I believe, around 1910, I believe I looked up. And it was written by Joseph Simpson Cook. He was born in England in 1859. And he later moved to Canada. And it says he is educated at Westland College and McGill University in Montreal, Canada. Originally, he was a Methodist preacher, and later he transferred to the United Church of Canada. And when I read that, I thought, how could someone, because if I did a little research, United Church of Canada today is extremely liberal. I mean, it's really, really liberal. Liberal group, a very ecumenical liberal church there in Canada. I thought, how did he get mixed up in that? But, you know, when I studied it out, I realized that sometimes when you read history, you don't get the whole story, because that United Church of Canada did not start until 1925. Mr. Simpson Cook died in 1933, so he was only in that liberal church group for about 8 years. And originally, he had been a Methodist. And you know, when I don't know, I couldn't find out any more about his life. But if he writes a song like "Gentle Mary" about the Son of God being, praise his name, and he's the Savior. If he writes good words like that, I don't think he's like these modern people that don't believe the Bible. He was probably an old-time fiery Methodist, like, you know, like the old John Wesley type. So anyway, he wrote that song, and it shows a little bit about the gentleness of Mary. So not only was Mary gentle, Joseph was gentle, but the angel was gentle to the shepherds. In Luke 2:9-10, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And then said, they were sore afraid. When you're sore afraid, you're very scared. They were scared to death, those shepherds. But that angel knows what this angel said to them. The two words the angel said to them, fear not. I like those words, fear not. When we get all troubled and worried, God comes to us with those two words, fear not. So the angel was gentle to the shepherds. So this gentleness, we can see this gentleness all through the Christmas story. And in our own lives, I think what we need to work on is being gentle to people out in the world. I mean, we need to tell them the truth. We don't need to soft soap the truth and change it. But we need to be gentle to a lost and dying world, because there's people out there hurting, and they don't know the truth of Christmas. They're hurting people, and they really need the Lord. And so I think a lot of times what reaches to them is just a gentle, kind word to show them that somebody cares about them and cares about their soul. And we just have to struggle to reach out to people, because as I was preaching a little bit about this morning about reaching out to people, there's a sense where we gotta call sin and stand against it, but we don't want people to think that we think we're better than them or something. So we gotta reach out to them. That's hard to do, but you know you can do it, because the gentleness comes from the Holy Spirit, and he can help us with that if we just yield to him. So the gentleness. So we have long suffering and gentleness, and one more we're going to look at tonight is goodness. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness. First of all, Joseph was good to Mary and the child. As I said, he's an amazing example of a father. You can't find a lot of verses about him, but I think the example is there. God was not only was Joseph good to Mary and the child, but God was good to Joseph and Mary. First of all, we see he gave them a stable to keep them out of the elements. It was true they were very, very poor, and the Christ child was born in very, very poor surroundings. But he could have been born out in the middle of the field. But he wasn't. The Lord provided him a stable. It says, and she brought forth the firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And that verse, it doesn't say stable, but it indicates that by the word manger. A manger is a place where you feed animals. It's interesting, in the traditional Christian story, it's usually, like our mangers, it's usually a little wooden cradle-like thing, and that's just what's always been in the Christian story. But you know, you study it out over there, probably, a lot of times their stables were in caves. They have a lot of caves over there. Might have been in a cave, but it was out of the elements a little bit, out of the rain and weather and all. And a lot of times their mangers, where they'd feed the animals, were a hollowed-out place in a rock or something. But it was a place of shelter. And it wasn't much, but I believe, knowing the life of Mary and Joseph, I believe they were thankful for what they had. You know, sometimes when people do not have much, they appreciate the things that they do have more. And I think that's one of the big troubles of Christmas today is we have so much we forget to thank God for what we do have. And I've used the example over and over. I'm so thankful I have this in my own family background to look back to. I've told these stories before, but I don't want to ever get over them. I hope my children don't forget them. But my dad, he was the second youngest of 14 children, and they lived on a farm, and my grandpa was a coal miner, and they lived on the farm, and they didn't, and what's funny, coal mining back then wasn't as profitable as it is today, and he didn't make much. They didn't have much, and had 14 children. And they lived in a, when I was a boy, the old farmhouse was still there. Only four rooms in that house. In fact, only two when I saw it, because they said part of it had been torn down. But now all is gone. But here they were, 14 children in a farm out in the country, no electricity, no running water, and they had it hard. And part of the time they were in the Depression in the 30s when things were really hard. And it was hard. But you know what's funny? You hear, I love to hear the old stories. Is back before I was born, they didn't have much. But the thing is, they were thankful for what they did have. Sometimes I think, like I said, we have too much. We have so much we forget to be thankful. And so it's important at Christmas that we don't forget the goodness of God and how good He is to us. I think Christmas ought to be a lot like Thanksgiving in a lot of ways, because we do have parties and we do celebrate, and that's fine. It's a good happy time. But it should be just as much. We should have just as much Thanksgiving at Christmas as we do at Thanksgiving, because we sure do got a lot in this wonderful country of America. We sure do got a lot to be thankful for. So when we think of goodness, really, when we think of goodness being the fruit of the Spirit, it's not our goodness anyway. Ultimately, all comes from God. He's a good, great and good God. So we need to, first of all, remember His goodness. So God was good to them. And secondly, I think Mary and Joseph realized that God sent, protected the Christ child. He sent them to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. They had to, Herod was going to kill the babies, and God knew all about that, and He provided for them. He watched over them. He protected them, the goodness of God. And we don't know, we know about Jesus' birth because it's recorded here. There's a bunch of years in between there when He was a child. We know a little bit, a little tiny part about when He was 12 years old at the temple. But most of His growing up, we don't know about. We do know that Joseph was a carpenter. And he was a hard worker. Again, like I said, I believe he was a good family man. But I don't think they were wealthy people, and I don't think they had a lot. But I think they were thankful people. They were thankful at the goodness of God. So Mary and Joseph, they were thankful at the goodness of God. And then the last one on this goodness part I won't look at is the shepherds. The shepherds, I believe, were good workers. It says there in Luke 2:8, and they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding. Abide means to stay by the stuff. Abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, I can only imagine, I lived on a farm and we had animals. We had sheep, but they were a little different than the sheep back then because we had a fence. We just put them in the fence and left them alone to cook care of their food and water and all, but we didn't have to watch over them all the time. But you know, you read about what the shepherds had to go back through back then. It was kind of a hard job, and it was kind of a boring job. It was like a 24-hour job. Well, a lot of the time you just went out there in the field and you sat around all the time making sure, because they didn't have fences. You just had to sit around and make sure the sheep, and sheep are pretty dumb if you've had them. We had them a little bit. They aren't very smart animals. And they'd make sure they don't wander out, make sure they don't get hurt. And you just sit there, and you have to watch them at night. I guess they took shifts. Some of them slept at different times. I don't know what they did. But here they are. Every day was the same old thing, sitting out there. But they were hard workers. They were good workers. And that's a challenge to us. Sometimes the tasks that we have day by day are mundane and they're boring. But if God's given us to do it, we can do it for His glory and be thankful for it. So they were keeping watch. Here they were. They were out there abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So number one, they were faithful to their job. It wasn't that exciting of a job. It was a kind of boring job, and yet they were just doing it night after night, day after day. Here they are out in the field watching over their sheep. But then, secondly, we see the shepherds were also not only faithful to their job, but they were faithful to their God. And I believe these shepherds were believers in the truth of Jehovah. I believe they were part of the remnant because they were naturally probably Jews, and so they knew something about the Scripture, but they probably didn't know the Scriptures to the extent that these religious Pharisees did. But yet they knew enough that there was going to be a Messiah, and they were faithful to their God. And let's look there, Luke chapter 2, this is amazing. They were scared at first, and they were scared to get to death, and then the angel said, "For unto you is born," verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men." Now here's verse 15. Notice these faithful, good, hardworking, everyday shepherds. Verse 15. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now,'" I like that word, "'now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And verse 16 says they came with haste. They were literally running down there to Bethlehem to see that little baby. And so they were faithful to their God. They immediately got up and left. I don't know what they did with their sheep. I've often wondered. But I think what we see from this, though, is they had their priorities. It wasn't that they were slouchy workers and letting their sheep go. They just realized that sometimes you have to choose priorities. Our everyday work isn't important, but our work should never be between us and our God. They had a miracle. Here was these angels. They knew they had met with God, and God's most important in their life. And so they had to had an appointment with God here. They wanted to go see this baby and worship him. And I believe? I believe God knew that. And I don't think the sheep got wandered off or got hurt. I don't know really what happened. I can only use my imagination. But I just know that they weren't worried about those sheep at this time because they had their God they wanted to please. So they were good, hard workers, and they were good men of God that God used. So we see these three things. We see the long-suffering of the Christmas story. We see the gentleness. And then we see the goodness. And these are things that are not only in the Christmas story, but they're in our everyday life. And like I said, those verses, the fruits of the Spirit, those verses just keep coming up in my own life. Because the thing is, I realize that I don't always do it like I should. I'm lacking sometimes in long-suffering. I'm lacking sometimes in goodness. I'm lacking in gentleness. But you know what? Like the old children's song says, he's still working on me. I know that he wants to work those through me if I just continue to follow this book and follow him. He's still working on me. Praise the Lord for that. Let's stand. We'll have a closing prayer and wish you all a wonderful week this week. And as I said, in the hustle and bustle of all this week, may we just keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us and be thankful to him this season and year. Let's pray.